Psalm 46, which is found on page 570 in the Church Bibles. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. No, God will add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You will, thank you.
Tonight, service is at 6 o'clock at Shepherd Drive rather than here. Okay, the other thing to remind you, writing on your hand. Nobody said that. Write things on your hand. Tonight, we'll be meeting at 6 o'clock with Shepherd Drive up at their place. Time of worship and praise and singing with a bit of time in the word, but predominantly it's an evening of worship and praise. So 6 o'clock, no service here at 6:30. You come at 6:30 and the place will be locked up. So these words that we've got here, Owen, can you pop us up the thing? Just little words here. Be still and know that I am God. I deliberately set it against a dark, foreboding background. That was taken looking out of our tent window a fortnight ago. That was how low the clouds were. It had just stopped raining. If you look at the water, it doesn't really show on there, but it was pretty windy as well. But in the midst of those kind of situations in life, when it's dark, when the winds are blowing, when life is hard, when the clouds are low, we need to be still and know that he is God. They are beautiful words and familiar to many of us. The whole of that verse says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. We need to keep those second part in mind as well. Not just be still, that's wonderful. Know that he is God, that's wonderful. But this, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Make sure you keep the whole verse in your mind as we do. We often quote them, and because they really are the secret of a calm mind and spirit. They were, as a text, words which were impressed on my heart by the Lord a few weeks ago. And I'm so glad that today is the day that I get to share them with you and remind you of them. For some of you, they might be new, they might be fresh. You might not have really heard them before. But I think for many of you, you will have seen them. And I'm glad that today, of all days, that we can come to them, because it just feels to me that there are so many things going on in our country at the moment, so many things in any number of your lives individually and personally that could very easily cause you to be troubled, unsettled, and disturbed in your deep parts. in your mind, in your heart. How many times are there that we want to help others who are going through those foreboding times and we wonder what to say? Do you ever get there? You know, times I go and see people and I think, Lord, what do I say? How do I help these people? What is there in your word that's going to help this person in this situation? But you know, here is the very, very best thing that we can share with anybody. Your friends, your work colleagues, your family, your neighbours, who are concerned at what's going on in the world, who are maybe going through the trying and difficult times in their lives, and you wonder what can you say, the very best thing that you can do is to direct them to God through Jesus. I think sometimes we try and be too clever. I think we try sometimes to explain things that we simply can't explain, and the people know that we're not explaining them, and it's, if they haven't got faith, they're not going to believe us. The best thing that we can do is to point them to God through Jesus. He really is the answer to the troubled and anxious mind. He is the answer for those of our unsaved friends, just as surely as he is for those of us who profess faith and love for him. And the big message in this psalm or song that Angela read for us is that God is able, that our God is great, that nothing is too big for him, that nothing is too strong, nothing is too difficult, no problem is too confusing, no fear is too great, that he cannot bring peace to it. When trouble strikes in your life, God is able. God is your refuge and strength. We tend to think that the Psalms were all written by David. That's our default position. We tend to think that David wrote the Psalms. Well, he wrote many of them, but he certainly didn't write all of them. And it doesn't say who wrote this song, this psalm. But there are many people who believe it was probably written by King Hezekiah. And I need to give you the background to it because that will be helpful. If it was indeed written by Hezekiah, and I think there's a lot to commend that to us. King Hezekiah was one of the kings that lived probably 600-700 years before Jesus. The history of Israel, put it in this. You all know King David. Most of you heard of King David. He was the greatest king that Israel had. Then he was followed by his son Solomon. After Solomon, the nation split into two. The top half carried on the name Israel. The bottom half took the name Judah. Most of the tribes went with the top half. There was just Judah and Benjamin down the bottom. Two rival kings. The top half pretty much straight away rejected God, neglected God. They thought they were doing things right, but really they didn't respect him. They didn't honor him at all. And the nation went further and further away from God, and he sent warnings to them, and eventually they were taken off into captivity by the empire of Assyria. You may have heard that. Hezekiah was one of the kings of the southern part, Judah. He was a good king. He feared God, loved God. But there was a particular time when he was under threat by the Assyrian army. I want to read to you. You can read about it in the Bible if you want to follow along. You can. If not, just listen to me. I'm going to read a chapter in 2 Chronicles because this is really important and it will help you get the gist of what he's saying. And the imagery, when he talks about the mountains quaking The earth giving way, the mountains falling into the heart of the sea, the waters flow. It's talking about turmoil and torment and tumult in the nation. This is what it says. This is in Chronicles chapter 32. After Hezekiah had faithfully carried out this work, King Sennacherib of Assyria invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified towns, giving orders for his army to break through their walls. When Hezekiah realized that Sennacherib also intended to attack Jerusalem, the capital city, he consulted with his officials and military advisors. And they decided to stop the flow of the springs outside of the city. They organized a huge work crew to stop the flow of the springs, cutting off the brook that ran through the fields. Therefore, they said, "Why should the kings of Assyria come here and find plenty of water?" Then Hezekiah worked hard at repairing all the broken walls of the broken sections of the wall, erecting towers and constructing a second wall inside the first. He also reinforced the supporting terraces in the city of David, manufactured a large number of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him at the square of the city gate. Then Hezekiah encouraged them by saying, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria or his mighty army. For there is a power far greater on our side." I love that. Here is this great king coming with probably nearly 200,000 troops against the capital city, running like wildfire over every town. No one could stop him. No one had been able to thwart the advance of this great king Sennacherib. And here he is. He's about to come to Jerusalem, surrounding this little city with 200,000 odd troops. And the king says, "There's someone greater on our side." That's what we need to have. He may have a great army, but they're merely men. We have God, the Lord, to help us and to fight our battles. Hezekiah's words greatly encouraged the people. You know, as your pastor, as a preacher, there's nothing more that thrills me than when I try and share the word of God, whether I'm reading it or preaching it, and I find out that it's encouraged you, that it's helped you, that it's kept you going, that it's strengthened you for the coming week. That's what it should be doing. He goes on. While King Sennacherib of Assyria, this is verse 9, was still besieging the towns of Lachish, he sent officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah and all the people of the city. This is what King Sennacherib of Assyria says. "What are you trusting in that makes you think you can survive my siege of Jerusalem? Hezekiah has said, 'The Lord your God will rescue us from the king of Assyria.' Surely Hezekiah is misleading you, sentencing you to death by famine and thirst. Don't you realize that Hezekiah is the very person who destroyed all the Lord's shrines and altars? He commanded Judah and Jerusalem to worship only at the altar at the temple and to offer sacrifices on it alone. Surely you must realize that I and the other kings of Assyria before me, what we've done to all the people of earth. Were any of the gods of those nations able to rescue their people from my power? Which of their gods was able to rescue its people from the destructive power of my predecessors? What makes you think your God can rescue you from me? Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let him fool you like this. I say it again, no god of any nation or kingdom has ever yet been able to rescue his people from me or my ancestors. How much less will your God rescue you from my power?" That's kind of what we hear today, isn't it? You know, that's kind of what's said about the Christians. You know, your God, oh, he's nothing. You know, we've got might, we've got education, we've got science, and you're just stupid trusting God. That's the message that's coming across. Sennacherib's officers, verse 16, Sennacherib's officers further mocked the Lord God and his servant Hezekiah, heaping insult upon insult. The king also sent letters scorning the Lord, the God of Israel. He wrote a lot of other things. And then dropping down to verse 20, then King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah son of Amos, cried out in prayer to God in heaven. And the Lord, listen to this. And the Lord, well, I've just lost my place momentarily. I'm doing a Roger. Thank you. Verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed the Assyrian army and all its commanders and officers. So Sennacherib was forced to return home in disgrace to his own land. And when he entered the temple of his God, some of his own sons killed him there with the sword. So much for his boastful words. In one night, the Lord took out an army, 200,000 people, that in truth no other human city or town or army had been able to stop before. No wonder Sennacherib was boastful. He had every right to be. But in one night, faced with the power of God. Now, God is our refuge and strength. Hezekiah wrote this after that event. He knew it. He knew. He's seen it. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, the waters rage and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. See, nothing is too hard for God. Hezekiah's God is your God. Or is he? Is he? What kind of God do you worship? What kind of God do you follow? The God of the Bible. He's not some little insignificant, impotent God of our imaginations. But that is sadly sometimes what we make him to be. A God of our imagination. We make him into what we want him to be. Really important that the God of the Bible is our God. Go back to him. Maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've not yet come to that point of saying, yes, he's my... Let me implore you this morning. This God who can do these things, loves you, cares for you, loves you so much he came for you, died on the cross, rose again, lives in heaven, and wants to save you, wants to forgive you, wants to get you to be your friend, wants you to know that he's on your side, to be with you, an ever-present help in trouble. Man, time's gone already. That's not good. I'm going to have to race through this. I got three things I wanted to share with you this morning from this. God is our refuge. This is the God who designed and made and controls all things. The God Almighty, the Lord Almighty. I ask again, who's your God? You see, the God that Hezekiah sheltered in, the God that he took refuge in, the God that he sought for protection, the God that he sought for, that he depended on, that he trusted in to keep him, was the Lord Almighty, the creating God, the God who made everything, the God who sustains all things by the power of his word. And because he trusts in God, this God, the Almighty God, he's able to have the confidence that he has here. These pictures of the mountains falling and the waters foaming and surging and the mountains quaking and shaking. Images of utter calamity. They're frightening, they're scary, catastrophic. And what he's saying here is the worst that can happen, God is able to keep you. Whatever personal catastrophe you face, whether it's health, whether it's death, whether it's the loss of your job, whether it's emotional stuff, whether it's relationships that break down. God is bigger than your problems. God is bigger than your catastrophes. And he's ready to help you whenever You go to him. It's critical that we did. Did you see, those of you who like the Star Wars films, Princess Leia, Carrie Fisher, the actress, did you see this week the results of the inquest that she was found with heroin and cocaine and ecstasy in her body? She'd lived for many years, apparently, and I don't know that many people knew it, struggling with drink and alcohol addictions, drink and drug addictions. All the fame and all the adoration, all the position, all the success that she had didn't ultimately help her. God is an ever-present help in trouble. It's a call for us to go to him. The second thing was that God is our resource. In verses 4 through to 7, there is a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What's that about? Well, Jerusalem was almost unique in the cities of those days that it wasn't built next to a river. Water is one of the most essential elements of life. Cities needed to have water close by, especially when they came under siege, like they did in the situation with Hezekiah. Hezekiah's plan would have been besieging the city to cut off the water supply. Interestingly, did you notice that the Israelites took the initiative on that and said, we're going to cut the water supply to start with, because if we leave the water here, then he's going to have enough to drink. So we'll stop the water, and that will put the mockers on him for starters. That's going to make things much more difficult, because there isn't a natural water supply. So we'll cut off the water. What Sennacherib didn't realize, what he didn't know, was that years before, Hezekiah had put in a secret channel of water from the outside, underground, into the heart of the city, so that under siege, they would always have enough water. Jerusalem was known as the city of God. It was the place of the temple. It was the place where people went to. God doesn't live in a city. He doesn't live in a place anymore. He lives in his people. He lives in us. Where it talks about the streams that make glad the city of God, it's talking about us, the city of God. We are the city of God. We are the temple of God. God lives among us, his people. He lives in you individually. You are the temple of the living God. You do realize that, don't you? That has implications I'm not going to go into this morning. It has implications about the way we live and what we do and what we allow to go into our body, what we have come out of us. We are the temple of the living God. And he says there is a stream that makes glad the city of God. We have a resource to keep us going when we're under siege from situations and circumstances, when catastrophe visits our life. What is it that we have? We have the Holy Spirit, who is the water of God, the stream of God. The Holy Spirit, the stream. It says in Jesus said in John chapter 7, he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of him will flow living streams. So not only will we have him coming in, but he will flow out from us as well. Then later on, when he's talking to the lady at the well of Samaria, he said, whoever drinks of the water that I give shall never thirst. Jesus brings to us resources and strength, spiritual strength, emotional strength, physical strength even, through the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have this resource that we can go to. Do you go to God? Do you rely on him? Do you let him feed you by his Holy Spirit through his word? And the last thing that we must notice is that God is the ruler. So he's the refuge, he's the resource, but he's the ruler of the nations. And man, do we need to keep this in mind these days. Nations rage. Proud men rebel. Forces of evil arise and bring chaos and maim and pain and hardship. God is the one who sets kings up and removes them as he wills. People may mock, people may ridicule. But the day is coming, isn't it? Jesus said that one day every knee will bow before him. And every tongue will confess before him. Everyone is going to stand before him when he comes back from glory. It will be a day when every eye will see him. It won't be a small hidden thing tucked away in a little obscure village in an out-of-the-way part of Israel. He will be coming as the King of glory. And every person will see him. They will know then who is king. I dread to think how they're going to feel when they realize they were wrong and you were right. When Jesus returns, he's going to crush all opposition. The mightiest armies on earth will be no match for his sovereign power. And it's for those reasons that he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And so he comes to that conclusion, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. This is God speaking now. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. This is our confidence. This is where we take our stand. It's in remembering these things of who God is that we can be still, that we can know his peace, that we can know his peace of heart and mind, in knowing that, in trusting him, making him and his word our shelter and our refuge. It's the essence of faith. It's trusting him. It's what it means to live by faith. It's this place where the one that we resort to. Simply trusting our God. And it's three times, with this we're done, three times in this little psalm, there's that little word, Selah. Did you notice it? Three times. He divides the psalm up into three, like I have this morning. And it just means stop. It means rest, pause. It's a pause. If we're to know this rest, if we're to know peace of God, then we need to pause. We need to hit the pause button. We need to stop. We need to and give ourselves time to reflect. And one of the things that is lost in our time is the ability or the will to pause. We live, many of us, such busy lives. So many things to think about. And we need to stop. We need to Selah. And think about God. Think about the things that we've talked about this morning. I want to encourage you. Don't just go out from church and think, I enjoyed Stuart. He was a bit motivated this morning, wasn't he? You know, actually, that was good. But then leave it. I want to encourage you to go home and pause. Maybe pause this afternoon. Pause before you go to bed. Pause before you get up in the morning. And think again about what we've talked about. Go over the word. Stop. I do think it's one of the biggest things that we need to do in these days. To take time to think about God. We're bombarded, many of us. And I'm speaking to myself as much and more than any of you. Bombarded with social media. News. It's on in the radio, it's on the car, it's, you know, flicking up on our phones, on our iPad. You know, my iPad was on here and it was I'd left it so it was pausing, and up came a bit of news. And I'm thinking, I really don't want that in it. And as I quickly flicked it off before we started to speak. That's life, isn't it? Just for many of us, I want to encourage you this morning, Selah. That's what Sunday's for. Sunday's a day of rest. I know that many of you say, chance would be a fine thing to rest on Sunday. We've still got the children, still got family to think about, still got those other things. Hey, if it's the ladies that look after those things, men, give them a hand. Give them a chance that they can take some time. We need to rediscover the rest of Sunday. Come to church for rest. Pause, stop and reflect. If we haven't got time to come to church There's something wrong, isn't there? There's something wrong if we haven't time for God. I know it's 11:45 and it's time I was finished. But what time did we start? 10:30? What time did we get here? 10:20? We haven't even been going 1.5 hours. That doesn't give me license to carry on. Can we not give God 1.5 hours of good attention a week? And I don't just think in terms of coming to church, but actually giving him our attention whilst we're here, actually being here. You know what I mean? Possible to be here without being here. Be here physically, but Selah. It is time for me to finish. Pray that God will bless his word to us, to you this morning. Be still. Take time to be still. You say, but I haven't got the time. Then you've got to make the time. Something's wrong if we haven't got the time. Something has to give. We have to give time for God. Be still. And know that I am God. Think about Hezekiah. Think about what he went through. Think about the trust. What he